Psalm 119 presents a particular challenge for us, not only because it is so long, 176 Masoretic verses long. If you ever try to sit down and read this thing, I can almost guarantee you won't get through it unless you just are a diligent person. But it's not only that it's so long that it presents a particular challenge. There's several other challenges. One is that in its length, we don't get to see its poetry because it's hidden by the translation into English. So of these 176 verses, they're broken into 22 different sections. And this is obvious when you look at it in the Hebrew, because each of these 22 sections of 8 lines each has every single line beginning with the same letter. And these letters run in order of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters long, so that the first 8 lines all begin with the letter Aleph, and the second 8 lines all begin with the letter Beth. Now, if you ever try to do this in English, it's really not very easy, or you're going to have some letters where it's easy, you know, every sentence in the first one begins with a man went and a dog did this, right? But then you get to letters that what are you going to do with Z and X, right? It's not any easier, really, in Hebrew, although there's a few letters that they can cheat because of the way they conjugate their verbs and whatnot. Even so, the point is, the poetry is entirely lost on us because we don't see it. We can't hear it. And then, in and amidst this poetry, this attempt to show that every letter of the alphabet is connected to the Word of God, which is the main theme of the psalm itself, the value of the Word of God. The writer also begins to play with every possible synonym that he can come up with for the Word of God. Synonym, that's a word that means another word that means the same thing, right? Two words that are, they sound different, but they have the same, the synonymous, the like meaning of each other. It's a way of doing poetry in general. Sometimes you might call it flowery language. But by virtue of the fact that the poet is now trying also to make use of these synonyms for the Word of God all the way through this 176-line psalm, means that he starts relying on words that to the Hebrew mind automatically refer to everything that God has spoken, everything that God has revealed, but which when translated into English maybe don't carry that connotation for us. So we run into a lot of these words like statutes and testimonies, and even commandments and precepts. And these are words which, because of their close connection with the Levitical covenant, with the temple, Ark of the Covenant, sacrificial system of the Old Testament, we tend to hear these things as words of law. In fact, even the word law comes through quite a bit, as this word Torah is the very thing which the psalmist says that he loves so much. As we heard in verse 29 this morning, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me according to your law. So we translate Torah there as law, but the thing is, Torah as a Hebrew word does not carry with it all of the jargon, all of the baggage of the Lutheran understanding of law and gospel. And don't get me wrong, I love the Lutheran understanding of law and gospel. But precisely because that distinction is such a glorious and marvelous light to help us see the difference between the two different words that God speaks, one which commands and therefore condemns, and one which forgives and therefore saves, between the ultimately do thises and the promises of Scripture, because of that, we can't just randomly take Torah, put it into English as law, and then import into that word only the systematic theology of law and gospel. We have to see this word law here as referring not only to what God has revealed in the Ten Commandments about what we should be, what the world ought to be, the design of creation. We also have to understand it as the entirety of his revelation, everything that he has spoken. This is all, the whole psalm, all the way through, statutes, precepts, testimony, commandments, Torah, it's all about the totality of his word, which means both law and gospel. So as we've been wrestling with here, and we always wrestle with this if we are faithful Christians, wrestling with our consciences as we engage various texts of Scripture and ask them, are these here to condemn us? Are these here to show us the way we are to go? Or are these here to be promises for us? We want to be very careful that we don't make laws where there aren't any laws. And the point of this entire psalm is not to give you a prescription for more self-justification. Rather, quite the opposite, it is to entirely rejoice in the promises which have been established, even in the shadows that Old Testament Israel got to experience, the shadows of the Passover lamb and the shadows of the Day of Atonement, all of which were incomplete in and of themselves without the fullness in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you and I now know about. So when the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust, he's talking about his own death, right? His own imperfection, his own inability to save himself. He's bowed down in repentance and asking, give me life according to your word. And it's so helpful that he starts off with the word word there. God, speak the word, live, and I will. When I told of my ways, you answered me. This is, when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so knowing that, teach me your statutes, he says. Knowing that, when I confess my sins, you forgive them. Teach me to keep doing this and to keep hearing that forgiveness. Don't let me forget that you are a God who desires mercy and not sacrifice. Make me understand the way of your precepts. It's a synonym now, just like statutes was for word, for revelation, for the promise, for who Jesus is and what he's done. Make me understand what you say, God, both law and gospel, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. What are these works? Well, back in that time, it was the exodus out of Egypt. Now for you and me, it's Jesus' exodus out of the grave. So that even as my soul melts away for sorrow, I can be strengthened according to that word of promise, which is mine in Christ. Baptized into him, you will live forever. And you can cry out to the whole world, put away falsehood from me. Take away any words, any half-truths or alternative facts that would take away from me who Christ is and graciously teach me your Torah, your revelation, your word, which John, the apostle says, became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. And this is the glory. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice. So when the psalmist in verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness, I have set your just decrees before me. For you, Christian, that means the New Testament. It's not that the Old Testament doesn't count either. It does. It's the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have set that precept before me. I have set that faithfulness before me. I cling to that testimony. Oh Lord, let me not be put to shame because I cling to your promises. And I will run the way of your commandments, that is, of everything that you say, both law and gospel. I will cling to the Ten Commandments. I will strive to love my neighbor as myself. I will strive to love the Lord my God above all things. And I will remember in all of it that I stand on the rock firm foundation of grace, built on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who has died and yet is alive and will never die again. And this will certainly be all the more encouraged when God himself, by his Holy Spirit, enlarges my heart through that promise. It's pretty sweet stuff, isn't it? The proper distinction between law and gospel means you can't just assume the word law means law when you see it in the Old Testament. It's so much bigger than that. The full and totally sufficient counsel of the entire Word of God is both law and gospel. And as Dr. C.F.W. Walther of blessed memory reminds us, that law and gospel, they're both entirely true, but in all things, that gospel, it predominates. So let's see how we apply this now to our wisdom from Solomon, from Proverbs chapter 12, today verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. I mean, it certainly flows from a faith which believes that what God has spoken, the truth of his word, the totality of his revelation, the scriptures, that from this comes faith and trust in him, because it is pure, total, creative truth. From this, it would make sense that what would come out of our mouths ought to reflect that. And that if it does not, it is to be against God. Right? If you hear what he says and you say something different, how can you be anything other than what he says? And the word abomination, I mean, it may sound kind of harsh, but if you yourself were actually, just imagine, put yourself in God's shoes. I know that's kind of an outlandish question. Put yourself in God's shoes. You are almighty. You are perfect. You are good. And not just in some sort of like hoity-toity, stubborn, nose-in-the-air, moralistic good. No, you're like awesome. Like just great, beautiful, wonderful, pleasure, joy, happiness, forever. And then you make some creatures and you give that to them. And then they're like, nope, we want evil instead. We want upsetness, despair, decay, all this. I mean, actually, I think abomination's kind of a, he's being nice to us, right? That's a light slap on the wrist for what we really are. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord precisely because they reject the opposite of abomination, which is perfection, goodness. And doubly so when the lies are about who God is, when they're about the gospel, about what Jesus has done for us, these are the very things which keep us from being saved, from deliverance. Now it says, those who act faithfully are his delight. And again, the legalistic-minded flesh very easily here would say, oh, well, see, act. It's about returning to good deeds. Well, sort of. I mean, sure, nothing wrong with good deeds, but compare the couplet here. Lying lips are an abomination. Those who act faithfully, that's the word you want to zoom in on there. What does faithfully mean? And one who acts faithfully is one who, in converse, against the lying lips, is one who speaks the truth. It's not about moralistic perfection. Nothing wrong with morals. But we don't have a faith that's based on moralistic perfection. We have a faith that's based on the truth of the Word of God. So that those who act according to that word, which means first believing, second confessing, and only then applying as a fruit of faith, they are his delight. I mean, why was David a man after God's own heart? Seriously, why was he a man after God's own heart? Was it because he killed Goliath? Was it because he slept with Bathsheba? It was because he believed what God said, no matter what God said to him. When he said, you're circumcised and you got the Ark of the Covenant, Goliath can't stand against you as a people, he believed it. When God said, you're a murderer and an adulterer because of what you did with Bathsheba, he believed it. Whatever God said, he believed. That's what it means to act faithfully. It is to trust God's word. It's always the same stuff, you know. And the more you can remember that, the more the scriptures are going to feed you, because you're going to see it's there. But when you go with that veil of Moses over your eyes, you're going to see instead your own condemnation constantly, because that you're looking for it, basically. So the proper distinction between law and gospel is to learn to stop looking for your condemnation, because that's not the predominant truth God wants to give. It is a truth he speaks, but it's not the predominant truth. Stop looking for your condemnation and start looking for your salvation. And you're going to find it is painted on every page, every word of the Holy Scriptures. Now, we've had a bit of a long morning here, and so we're coming in late. I'm so bummed about this. To Dr. I don't know if he is a doctor, actually. To Charles Porterfield Krauth's Conservative Reformation and Its Theology. We're looking at this to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation all throughout this year, and we had to miss a bit of it because of Holy Week last week, which was great, but we haven't gotten back into this. Oh, not Holy Week. Last week was Share-a-thon. Holy Week was the week before. So we're a little out of touch with what was going on, but he's been making this case that the time and place of the Reformation was not about Dr. Luther's personality. It was not about any one individual or any one piece of history or power or money or politics or anything. It was about the Word of God being believed, the very thing we were just talking about. But that part of this in the midst of the darkness of those ages. And they weren't like the dark ages in the sense that often the progressive leftist edge of the world will try to make it sound. There was a lot of intelligence in the Middle Ages, and much of what we have as a civilization, even scientifically, rests upon guys like Mendel, right, doing his little things with the seeds. That's medieval stuff. And, you know, based on the classical Greek rediscoveries, everything, the Renaissance builds on what the Middle Ages preserved in many ways. So it's not super dark. But as far as the gospel goes, it was pretty dark. It was pretty buried. So it took a special event for that word of God carrying the gospel to go out. And he's been talking about then the translation of the Bible, right? And now he is going to talk a bit about the value of Dr. Luther personally in this. Never was a greater need, Krauth says, and the fittest agent to meet it. That is, at no time in history, and maybe he's over-exaggerating a little bit. I mean, you could say Jesus was a better agent to meet the need we had, right? But he's saying, like, in human history, you find a time when we needed something more that isn't Jesus saving us, right? And a person who was cut to do this that compares to Dr. Luther, especially post-Jesus. I mean, you could make the argument, David, I just mentioned before, Solomon, right? Abraham, Moses. But since them, what human being has affected the world like Luther? And what did it again? This is so important. It wasn't his cantankerous personality. It wasn't all the letters that he wrote. It was his translation of the Bible into the language of the people that changed the world. And this is based on one of the earliest convictions of Luther, Krauth tells us. The people must have the Bible. And to this end, it must be translated. Now, we only got a minute left here, so I can't really read you anymore, but maybe we should just dwell on that for a moment, because we're kind of in the reverse dark age at the moment. It's not that we don't have the Bible, it's that we got too many of them, right? It's not that we don't have education, it's that we got too much of it. We have so much information that we are entirely distracted by it to the level where we are mind-numbingly buried in minutiae and detail. And I'm not condemning the use of social media. I use that myself quite a bit. I'm saying that we live in a different kind of dark age, and we need the same answer, which is the scriptures. And here they are available to us. And the thing standing between it and us is not somebody with a fiery torch threatening to burn us at the stake if we read it or translate it or share it. The only thing standing in the way is our own sinful flesh. That is too tired, too bored, too content to see the need. Of course, you're listening to His Time because you need to get some of it. I know that. We're going to give you a little more on the other side of this break, looking more closely at Luke chapter 5. But let the conviction rest. The only dark ages of the world is the dark age of sin, death, and the devil. It's always been here. And the light piercing that darkness is the Holy Scriptures, the Word, the truth of God. Listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we will be right back in just a moment.